Thank you again for the kind invitation. My privilege to come and open the Word of God to you. So if you'll open the Word of God with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, that will be our passage today, and we will read that passage before we begin. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. The text of the Word of God reads, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by it your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Let's bow together in a word of prayer before we begin our study. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your eternal word, for your word itself has declared that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So once again, we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might see great and wonderful things from thy word. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Many of you speak another language, and so do I. If I were to count to 10 in Cantonese, which is a dialect of Chinese, it would sound like this. It would sound like yat yi sam se lok chat bat gao sap. And I would hear that from someone and I would be able to say, well, you probably come from Hong Kong, which is south of China. If someone were to count to 10 in Taiwanese and they would say these words, they would say yit nge slam se mlok tet bat yusip. I would say, you probably come from a village in southern China, a province. If someone were to say in Chinese, in Mandarin, and say, well, this is how I say it, yi er san si wu liu qi ba ju shi. Or I would say, well, you come from China, somewhere in China, because that's the national dialect. The point is, as many of you who speak dialects and speak another language know that you can identify someone, and it tells a lot about someone, how they speak, what they say, the words that they use. In fact, I was listening to some discuss how some people in some parts of Africa will say church and they'll say chat. It's interesting because it will tell you maybe where they're from, how they pronounce words. Well, Jesus here tells us that what comes out of a person's mouth is indicative of who they truly are. One's speech is the litmus test, then, is the test of their true identity. Is someone a genuine child of God or not? That's his point in this particular passage. And here in this passage, the point is brought out. Jesus puts forth here the truth that there are two options, and only two options: a good tree, a bad tree; good fruit, bad fruit; good treasure, bad treasure. Ultimately, one will be justified or condemned. And he calls the people who are his listeners here that they must decide, they must discern, they must have a decision as to who Jesus is. And this passage comes in the context of the climax of conflict that Jesus has with the religious leaders. Jesus is ministering in Galilee here in Matthew chapter 12. He is ministering in Galilee and he has become very popular over the course of time. He has become so popular, people have come from north where Tyre and Sidon are, all the way from the south where Idumea, Judea are, all the way east across the Jordan River. They've come in droves to see Jesus. And the parallel passage in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, tells us that he came home, Jesus did, the crowd gathered once again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. So packed were the people coming to Jesus at this time. So popular was Jesus, the masses came. And in Matthew chapter 12, what Jesus does is he confronts head on and the antagonistic religious leaders with their sacred cow, the Sabbath. If you look in the passage prior to this, they are accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. They're accusing of him of breaking the Sabbath, of not following their Sabbath laws. But Jesus did not dodge or he did not evade. No, he took it head on. And what he did was he healed a man who was deaf and mute. A man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath. And what that does is it infuriates the religious leaders. They're consumed with anger. And even more so because the crowds were amazed, it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 23, in the passage before this, they begin to say, the people see this miracle done. See this miracle done, and they begin to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? That is a messianic title. They begin to think, maybe Jesus is maybe the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah that we've hoped for all of these years, all of these centuries. From the time that man fell in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it gave hope that there would someday be someone who would come and crush the serpent's head. They always had a hope of the Messiah that would come. That was the prayer of the nation that would overthrow Rome, that would establish a kingdom in which they would be kingdom citizens, that the Jews would be on top, their kingdom would be established, and their hope was always that. And the hope of every godly Jewish woman would be that she would be the one who would bear the Messiah. And here they began to have this inkling that is this Jesus the Messiah, the son of David? This would be the exact opposite of what the religious leaders would have wanted them to think. And so they shot back a response. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, in the face of all that Jesus had been doing, in the face of his marvelous words, his works, his miracles, all that he said about himself, they accused Jesus and they said outrightly, no, this is not. He does what he does by the power of Satan, and they commit the unpardonable sin. They commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which cannot be committed today because Jesus is not here in his presence pronouncing the word that he would pronounce and doing the marvelous works in his person. And yet they accuse Jesus of this outlandish accusation, committing the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And now we come to this text today because Jesus then turns after his response to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He gave them reasons why their own conclusions were so ludicrous. He turns to the crowd, and these are the words that he says. He says to them, beginning there in verse 33 and following, telling them, you decide what the spiritual condition of these men are, or of who I am. You evaluate, you discern, you judge. You must discern between good and evil. And that's what he says in verse 33. The evaluation they must do. They must evaluate, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now the word make there can sometimes mean to create. When you make a dish of food and you bring it over to someone's house, you created, you made that You made that dish. Or maybe makes and sometimes mean to build. I made this home, I made this house, I made this wall, or I made this craft, whatever it might be, it means to build or create. But another way to understand the word make is the meaning in the figure of speech, meaning to consider or to evaluate, to make up one's mind about something. And it is used in a figure of speech here. That's what it means. You make up your mind as to who Christ is. And in this context, he is saying, look at what I've done. Look at what I've said. If it's good, it is because I am good. If it is evil, it is because I am evil. Look at them. You decide who is who. And that same decision needs to be made by every single individual person. When you look at Christ and all that he has said, when you read his word and you hear it taught, when you see Christ's miracles in the scriptures, who is Christ? Who is Christ? Is he merely some good example to follow? Is he some sort of teacher that has good platitudes to adhere to? Is it some sort of individual that people just seem to corral around because they need a leader? Or is Jesus God, and will you turn from sin and give your life to him? You evaluate as an individual. Will you be an individual who chooses to follow Christ, or will you be like the people in chapter 11? The people in chapter 11, Jesus had just condemned with a scathing indictment the people of Chorazim, of Bethsaida, of Capernaum. Capernaum, in the area of Galilee, was Jesus' home base, you could say. In Capernaum, that was the area in which Jesus had done most of his miracles, preached more sermons, recorded for us at least, than we would ever read. And yet, what does Jesus say about them? He says it will be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah if what had been done had been done, and Sodom and Gomorrah had been done there. They would have repented long ago, but you folks respond in what? Indifference. Indifference. They shrugged their shoulders. They didn't care. No response. Oh, they came out when there was food being served. They came out when there were good things being said. They found a fascination with Jesus. They were fans, but not followers. They didn't choose to follow. And Jesus gives them a scathing indictment because they were indifferent. And many people are like that. They find that Jesus is fascinating. On the outside, they think it's a nice thing to have church, but do they really decide to bow the knee, to give their life to Christ, to follow him with all that they are? In 1 Kings chapter 18, Israel was drenched in idolatry. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there is the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And there, he challenges 450 prophets of Baal. King Ahab is the king. Queen Jezebel is the queen. They are both wicked. And here they have drenched Israel into idolatry. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah comes near to all the people because there is this challenge. There's this challenge before them. Will you follow the prophets of Baal, or will you follow the Lord your God? Elijah came near to all the people, verse 21, and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. If God is truly God, you give your life and follow him. Or if not, you follow Baal. You only have two choices, just as Jesus presents to the people here. What did the people do? This is their response. The people did not answer him a word. Silence. Silence. And you know, as the phrase goes, silence is deadly sometimes. Silence is deadly. Because if you don't follow Christ, there is no neutral ground. If you choose not to follow Christ, to give your life to Christ, it means that you're against God. You can't say, well, I'm sort of in the middle deciding about who Christ is. I'm sort of in the middle of trying to figure out what to do. Well, if you haven't made a decision yet, you've already made a decision that you're not going to follow God, but to follow yourself or to follow someone else. Because if you look back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, a few verses earlier, Jesus makes this very poignant statement. He says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." If you are not with Jesus, if you have bowed the knee to Christ, if you have not given yourselves over to the Lord to follow him, you are against him. It is very clear. Jesus makes that statement. So when it comes to salvation from sin, heaven, and eternal life, there is only one way. There is only one way. Jesus says in John 14, 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And that is why Peter preaches as he preaches in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So make a decision. You make a decision. Jesus says, in fact, look at the fruit. He says to the people, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit and you evaluate. You decide. But what kind of fruit are we looking at? What kind of fruit are we looking at as evidence? As evidence. And that is what we see here in verse 34 and 35, because the mouth speaks from the heart. Verse 34, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. A good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and an evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." Now the term viper was very common back then. It's a reference to a snake. Common in biblical times, it was a deadly, it was characterized by deadliness and deceptiveness. Deadly because of its poison, deceptive because it would slither along and be very, very cunning. It would blend in with the brush, it would blend in with the bushes, it would blend in with the ground, and its victim it would kill with a venomous bite. The mother viper would generally lay a large number of eggs, and then you would have a whole slithering brood or bunch of little killers slithering around secretly, devouring and killing those that it would bite. And Jesus uses this as an epithet of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was used by John the Baptist earlier in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verse 7, when John the Baptist saw that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were coming to be baptized. He knew they were coming and they were hypocritical in what they were doing. It was just used by Jesus here as well, as he denounces them as cunning, deadly, deceptive individuals, and Jesus rightly calls them a brood of vipers, just like you would have a brood of little slithering baby snakes that would come looking for its victim, because evil cannot be hidden for long. Now, mind you, this is in the context of them just having lied about Jesus. This is in the context of them having just accused Jesus of casting out, or I should say, doing miracles by the power of Satan and not by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in this particular context, he says to the people, "For out of the mouth speaks that which fills the heart." Out of the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. And that's indicative of all of us. I mean, whatever fills our heart will come out of our mouths. If we're always thinking about something, that will come out of our mouth. If we're always thinking about food, we'll always be talking about food. If what consumes our heart and our mind is money, well, we'll talk about that a lot. Politics, well, we'll talk about that a lot. Or whether it's some sort of thing that we have or some sort of dream that we have, we're going to talk about that a lot. If God fills our heart, we're going to talk about Him a lot. Whatever we are most interested in, whatever we are consumed in, whatever we will have our heart set on will come out in our speech. Some of these things may be good. Some of these things may be godly if we're having heartfelt thoughts about godly things. But Jesus points to the fruit of one's speech. As I know you recently covered in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, it says, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man." So in other words, the things that you say, and sometimes even the things that you don't talk about, are like an x-ray into your heart, are like a litmus test to the condition of your heart. Someone has evil thoughts, they're going to say evil things, they're going to do evil things. Your filthy, angry heart, you're going to respond in that way. You're going to say things that will be hurtful because your heart is filled with whatever anger it might be. You have an immoral heart, you're going to speak things and you're going to laugh at things. You're going to find entertaining things that are displeasing to God. Whatever it is, what people speak, it gives you a glimpse into their heart. You know, there's a tradition when I visit people in my culture, you're usually supposed to bring something. And oftentimes, one of the common things that you bring are some oranges. You bring some oranges or some type of fruit. Now, I'm not the best shopper in terms of how oranges should be, but I know that if you choose some that are like a little green, well, they're not going to be quite ripe yet. But many oranges, they look the same. They look the same. They're orange on the outside and sometimes they're firm and all of that. But sometimes you really don't know until you cut it open or squeeze it and then the juice comes out. Then you really know. Did I choose an orange that was sweet and juicy, or did I choose an orange which is sour and dry? And in the same way, when the pressures of life come, when the problems of life come, when the suffering of life come, when people are tired and hot or uncomfortable, when difficulties come in life, it's like pressure and it squeezes your life. What comes out of your mouth is what is truly in your heart. People respond in the most difficult times with what comes out that is truly there. I mean, it's easy to be nice, to be kind, when things are easy and good outside. It's nice to be polite, to say nice things if you feel comfortable about all that's happening in your life. But what comes out of your mouth when things are difficult, when the pressures of life come, when you're squeezed like an orange, then you'll find out the true condition of your heart and where you are at. It's easy sometimes to fool ourselves. Because when difficult times come, people will either say words that are hurtful, or they will say words that are gracious. Sometimes, you know, we may be tempted to think that it's okay. We're just being honest. We're just speaking our mind, which is a foolish thing, naturality. I read about a man who had learned that lesson the hard way. This individual was a chief financial officer of a large fund, a lot of money, and his boss would often call him at night because he wanted to talk about some business things. Well, one day his boss called him at night and they talked about business things, and then they were done with their conversation. They hung up. But as you know, sometimes you're phone is in your pocket and you accidentally dial it. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's happened to me. And I end up listening to somebody that somebody has no idea that they called me up. A pocket dial. And I'm, hello, hello? And they don't answer because they don't even have the phone to their ear. Well, that's what happened to this man. And what happened? His boss was on the other line. He had redialed him back, and his boss sat there listening to all of the terrible things that he said behind his back to his wife. And the next thing you know, that man was fired. What comes out of our mouth when truly the pressure is on, or when we think no one is listening, or only God is there? Truly, who are we? Sometimes what comes out of our mouth is things that don't honor the Lord, tells us who we truly are. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of James, number of books over, James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. James chapter 3. Whether we say it, whether we type it in, Google it, think it, all stems from the heart. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. That simple principle of how we speak. A reminder here that is perhaps very familiar to you, James chapter 3, verse 5. It reads, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father and Lord. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a tree, fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." With our speech, we can either bless or we can curse. We can build up and edify, or we can destroy. There's a book entitled I Declare War, and this author has written of how it takes 72 different muscles to produce speech. And on an average day, the average person speaks 16,000 words. 16,000 words. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many of those words do I speak are edifying, are a blessing, are building up. How much is it that we speak words of grace, even in admonishing others? There's a preacher and a pastor, retired now, he's a commentator. His name is R. Kent Hughes. He said, "There are some fathers who are sarcastic and constantly criticize their sons. I think of a little boy that he'd coached playing soccer. And his father would run up and down the field and he would call his little boy names. He would call his little boy names in order to try to motivate his son. And he says that he was the only parent that he ever told to be quiet or leave the field." Some people are quite like that. The great Winston Churchill, who was the leader of Great Britain during World War II and led the United Kingdom into its fight during that World War, he had a father. His father did not like how Winston looked. He did not like his voice. He did not like being in the same room with his own son. He never complimented him, only criticized him. His biography writes that he says, I would rather have been appreciated as a bricklayer's mate. It would have been natural and I would have gotten to know my father. Here is the prime minister of the great nation of the UK, whose father was like that. Compare that to another individual who has a child. This child's parents left him with a special note in his lunchbox. They would do that regularly. And what he has done now that he works as a student coordinator at his school, an elementary school for little children, is because he has been blessed by his own parents with so much encouragement. What he does is he writes a letter to every single elementary school student in that school every single year. Every day he writes 6 encouraging notes. So by the last day of school, he will have written a letter, a personal letter, to all 600 students. He makes it a point to get to know all of the students, to try to find out what they're interested in, to find out what their interests and hobbies are, so that when it comes time to write them a letter, it is very personal. It is very kind. They are unique. And his students have taken those and put them up at home, or they have put them up where they can continue to read them and be encouraged by them. Because words of encouragement can last a lifetime, which many of them have continued to keep. With our speech, we can destroy. With our speech, we can tear down. We can curse. Or with our speech, we can build up and edify. Even when the words may be difficult to say, and we say them out of love because we correct, we admonish, we say them, but all for the purpose of bringing glory to God and the edification of the saints. So, when we evaluate the evidence of one's heart, we evaluate the speech that comes out of an individual, because they are indicative of our eternal destiny, of our eternal destiny, and that is the third point. We're to evaluate, we see the evaluation of the fruit of our speech, and it affects our eternal destiny. Verse 36. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be condemned, and by your words you will be justified. Now, as much as we'd like to take this verse out of context and just take it and say, well, be careful of what you say, that's not the point of this particular verse. Certainly it's a helpful reminder to be careful of what we say, because we don't want to say careless words. But in its context, what Jesus is saying is, you're either going to be justified, meaning declared righteous before the judge, or you will be, and condemned, or you will be, or you'll be justified, or you'll be condemned. One or the other. In other words, what you put on display is who you are. What you put on display by your words, by your consistent speech, is who you truly are. Whether you're truly justified before God, a believer, or condemned as one who is an unbeliever. Salvation, just to be clear, is not obtained by saying the right things. It's not praying the right words. It is not even doing the right things. We can imagine that a lot of false teachers can be nice people and say the right things. We can truly probably think that these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these Sadducees were polite and nice from time to time, and maybe even most of the time, trying to do the right things, trying to say the right things. But what is put on display in this context to the people who were listening, who these religious leaders had just condemned Jesus for doing what he did out of the power of Satan, what they blurted out when the orange was squeezed, the pressure was on. That's truly what was in their heart. And they continued to be in opposition to Jesus. They truly showed what was in their heart. And they will give accounting for it in the day of judgment, because it was condemning to them. And it can be condemning to someone else if all that you speak of. There are people who have a foul mouth, and that's all that they spout out. It doesn't matter if they say they're a Christian. If they have a foul mouth, or they speak of things that are immoral, and that's the regular pattern of their speech, shows what their heart's condition is. That is what Jesus is making here, this point, that by your speech, knowing that these religious leaders would be listening, by your speech, you're going to be judged and condemned. Now, for the Christian, is there some sort of judgment in which the genuine believer will someday stand before God, and there's movie played in the background with all of the things that they have said and all, and they'll feel like ashamed and all of that? No. Romans 8:1 tells us very clearly that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we may suffer the consequences as sinners when we say things that are not good, Maybe out of anger or out of impatience or out of some sort of sin we speak. We face the consequences of those sins in this life. But when judgment day comes, we won't be judged in the same way that unbelievers are judged. Does that mean that we can say whatever we want to say? No, of course not. Why? Because we won't want to. When we say things that we know are ungodly, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, corrects us, and we hear the word of God and we realize that is something I should not say. Lord, forgive me. And we ask that person for forgiveness when we've spoken out of anger or out of impatience, whatever it may be. Because a genuine believer will desire to grow, will desire to bear fruit, will not continue on in that way. But one who continues on to speak in an ungodly manner, their speech will condemn them, and you can see the fruit of their life, which is that of one who does not know God. So if you want to know the condition of your own heart, the condition of your own life, you want to know where you are, when you examine your own faith, when you look at yourself, ask yourself, how does my heart speak? What does it want to say? How does my heart respond when the pressure comes on, when difficulties come? Is it because of sin, or is it because maybe I don't know Christ? Maybe I'm just playing, pretending. If we truly know Christ, if we truly know God, there may be times that we will sin, but it won't be the pattern of our life. One of the reasons the Lord brings difficulties into our lives, so that we can test our own heart. Because the Word of God, God uses suffering as a mirror so we can see the condition of our own heart, so we can see what is on the inside, so we can make an evaluation. So when difficulties come, they choose to walk away from God. They choose because God didn't meet my expectations, God didn't fulfill my desires, God disappointed me, whatever it is, their speech condemns themselves. The real question comes into play, were they even saved in the first place? Because the Word of God is clear. What we say as a regular routine of our heart is a litmus test to our own souls. And when God gives us a new heart, when God gives us a heart of flesh and removes that heart of stone, we bear much fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. We will bear much fruit. So Jesus calls the people who are listening in this context. They call the people listening to whom he is and whom the religious leaders are. You make a decision. You make a decision. Look at the fruit of the life that is lived. The evidence is the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, and the religious leaders spoke that which was a lie, like vipers they did. And their eternal destiny is that which their speech condemns them. It is a decision that everyone needs to make. And in Joshua 24, verse 15, when they had settled into the promised land, Joshua makes this last plea to the people, and these are the words that he says to them. He says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Evaluate for yourself today whether you're a genuine follower of Jesus. Evaluate for yourself today who Christ is. Or can you say in your heart genuinely, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks, for your eternal word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts and delves deep in our souls. Father, only you can see what is truly in the depth of our heart. We pray, God, help us to see ourselves clearly, to evaluate ourselves clearly, to decide, Lord, to evaluate accurately the condition of our own souls. If we have not been walking with you, Father, I pray that you would correct us and help us to walk with you. But perhaps, Lord, if any here do not know you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, save their souls, grant to them that free gift of salvation, which only you can by your sovereign grace, because of the greatness of your love. And Father, we pray that you would help us to shine like stars in a world that desperately needs you. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.